is my personal belief that God, when He spoke through people in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament to some extent, but especially the prophets in the Old Testament, when He chose a person to be His spokesman, He chose that individual because that individual had certain makeup, a certain character, a certain traits about him that revealed to the people that He was to speak to about the God that called him. So if you're going to understand the book of Ezekiel, really, you have to understand the man. You know, when we study a book in the Bible, we tend to just begin in the beginning of the book and we read through it as sort of like a newspaper article where we pick up an article and we read through it and it tells about so-and-so was mugged at so-and-so a corner and it's a 3 or 4 liner. And we know that they lost so many dollars and they went to the hospital and they're okay now. But the newspaper doesn't tell you about why the man was on the street corner. They don't tell you that the man was going to the drugstore to get some medicine for a child that was sick and he had a heartache for that child. And it doesn't tell you that he didn't have enough money to do it and he had to go and borrow the money from a neighbor. And he doesn't tell you the details of the heartaches of the men and the women in the scriptures that are involved. If you want to know about Ezekiel, I want you, as Harold would always say, I want you to get in his moccasins with me and walk with him. In order to know about the man, I want you to know about his family. I want you to know what he was, how old he was, what were the conditions in the country at the time. I want you to know the man's thoughts. And as we go through the scriptures, as we go through the book of Ezekiel and we read the individual passages and the words that he says, I want to try to open those up so we can look and see what he's not writing, but what he's thinking, what he's feeling. Because if you understand what Ezekiel is feeling, then you'll start to understand what it is that God is feeling. I don't believe that God allows anything to happen to His children, and especially not to those that He records in the Scriptures, except it happens for a purpose. Was it right to have all the horrible things that are going to happen in Ezekiel's day to the children of Israel? You're darn tootin' it was. It was the best thing that could happen to God's people was to suffer, was to die, was to be exiled, was to see the horror that they went through, and to see these heathen that were worse than they are in the world's eyes come in and be victorious. Because what it did was it drove people back to the God that loved them. And that's more important. It's more important than the things that happen to us here in the flesh for the brief flash of time that we endure as human beings on this earth. Because we're only here for 50 years or 60 years or 80 years. Or in Harold's case, 111 years. And then eternity comes. And when you compare eternity to 80 years, it's nothing. And God's concerned about eternities. And so let's begin. We're not going to start in Ezekiel, because in order to understand Ezekiel, you've got to go back and understand where he comes from. So I'm going to take you back to Ezekiel's birth. You probably don't think it's recorded in scriptures, but it is. So turn with me back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 23. This is 622 BC. There have been a series of kings. After Hezekiah, who was a great king of Judah, Hezekiah, if you remember, Hezekiah was told by God that he was going to die, and Hezekiah wept. He went to the corner of his bedroom, and he got down, and he cried. And God heard his cry, and God sent a prophet to him and said, okay, because you have repented, because of the contrite heart that you have, I am going to extend your life. And his life was extended for 15 years. And we in the Psalms, we have the 15 Psalms of Degrees written by Hezekiah. One for each one of those years that God gave him to extend his life. And you know that Hezekiah was childless at that time? Hezekiah had no heir. And during that 15 years, Hezekiah had a son. And that son's name was Manasseh. Manasseh was the worst king that Judah ever had. He was a wicked, wicked, horrible king. And he was the longest reigning king in all scriptures. He reigned for 56 years. And during his time, he got rid of everything that had to do with God. Everything that had to do with Jehovah. He brought in idols. He did away with all the written word. He did away with the teaching of the scriptures to the people. And during that time, a darkness overcame the children of Israel, which would last for 70 years. For 70 years, the children of God's people would be without his word, without the teachings, without the word of God coming into their life and telling them what is right and what is wrong and what they should be doing and why they are suffering and why they should change their lives. For 70 years, there was darkness that covered the land like a blanket. From the time of Manasseh and his son Amon, and then Amon after him, came a young child, only 6 years old, whose name was Messiah, or Josiah. Josiah became king when he was 6 years old, and because his father had been assassinated and his grandfather had died, he was raised by the priest. And God chose Josiah for just such a time as this. Why? God was about to cause one of the greatest heartaches among his people that ever would occur. There is a worse time yet to come, but this was the worst up until this point. He was going to rip his people from the land. He was going to strip the land, as it says in scriptures in Isaiah. It says, I am going to wash the land clean as a plate. There will be no children left to tend the vines or the grapes. No people in the cities. The cities will be desolate and the weeds will grow there. God was going to scrape the land clean for a period of 70 years. But before this came about, God brought about a righteous king, a young lad named Josiah. And at 6 years old, he became king. Now, you go downstairs and you take one of these little six-year-old children, okay, and you put a crown on his head and say, you are now the king. Your word is law, and you have a whole 70 years of evil and wickedness and horrible generations have passed, and believe me, those people are still in power. Those people are still extremely strong. And this young child is surrounded by evil forces all around him. Satan knew what was going on, and he was fighting against this, and he had all this 70 years of wickedness built up in the people that claimed to be God's chosen seed. And God put his hand of protection on top of that child and raised him by this priest. And as Josiah grew into young manhood at the age of 26, he took a bold step. He said, I want the temple of the Lord cleaned out. I want all the idols of my father and my grandfather taken out and taken down to the valley of Hinnom, and I want you to dump them in the ash heap. I want the house of God repaired. I want the bricklayers. I want the carpenters. I want the masons. I want the workers of metal. I want them to come, and I want them to rebuild God's house, because we are going to begin to worship God again, just as we should. So he sent this command to the priests, and the priests began to scrape all the filth and idols and drawings on the walls and all the filth that had been put there over the last generations from the house of God. And as they were scraping all this refuse out, they came upon a parchment. It's called here in chapters 23 and 22 of 2 Kings to be the book of the law. For 70 years, God had hidden his word, protected it from being destroyed. For 70 years, everything that Manasseh and his son Amon had tried to scrape away any evidence of God was protected by God, and now it came to light again. And when the priest read it, I can see him standing there reading through the first five books of the law again. And as he reads through, he reads about the promises of God's blessing for their obedience. And he reads about the promise of God's destruction for their disobedience. And they look at themselves and they know that they have been disobedient for 70 years. And so they immediately take it to the king, who was 26 years old, and they say, look what we found in the temple. And they read it to him. They sat down with the king, just like I'm sitting here with you this morning, and they read it to him from beginning to end. The books that they had, the Pentateuch. And in the beginning, and that's exactly how the man started. In the beginning, God created. And that's the theme of Ezekiel. God created Ezekiel for a purpose. He created Ezekiel because Ezekiel's character would reflect the very nature and heartbreak of God for his people. And the things that Ezekiel goes through in the 48 chapters, as you read through them with me, as you study them, you are going to see that the things that Ezekiel says, that he does, that he goes through, these things will reveal the very heart throngs of God. If you really get into it, you will know what God is saying to us, how he hurts, how he cries, how he weeps for his children. Here in 23, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, and he, that is the king, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, all their heart, and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that are written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. It says that the king Josiah, 26 years old, he went to the temple and he stood next to a pillar. I just finished a series with you on the book of Ruth. And you remember what Ruth's husband's name was? Boaz. And remember what I said? I said that the Boaz is recorded somewhere else in scriptures. It's the name of the one of the two pillars outside of the temple. It is extremely possible that Josiah is standing next to Boaz. Do you think that this is an accident? Do you think that this is just recorded here for no purpose? Why does God include this verse in here, that him standing next to this pillar, whose name was probably Boaz? You know what Boaz means? Remember I told you, Boaz means in him is strength. Why? Why is that important? Why is that important for us here this morning? God is going to send you, some of you, through situations in your life which are going to be extremely difficult to face. Things that are going to make you say, I can't take it anymore, God. I'm not strong enough to endure what you're putting me through. And God is going to say, Boaz, in me is strength. In me is sufficiency. I am all you need. I will be with you every step of the way. That's what he's saying to Josiah. As Josiah is reading the prophecies about the destruction of his people because of their sin, as he reads it from the book of Deuteronomy, he reads it to the people, and their hearts are smitten. Every man that stood before him, his heart is smitten. And he is standing next to Boaz as he reads these words to the people. And every man, just like the king, says, we will be under this covenant. They know what it means. Now, why am I going through all this? There was a priest. It says that there were thousands of people there in front of him as he stood next to a pillar, and he read to them just like I'm standing up here next to two pillars. And there, somewhere in the front would be the priest that would offer the sacrifices in the temple. They would be the most important. They would definitely be up front waiting to hear what the king would say. One of those priests was a man by the name of Buzi. And that very year, perhaps even that very day, Buzi's wife would give birth to a son whose name would be Ezekiel. Do you know what Ezekiel means? Ezekiel means God will give you strength. I think it's really interesting. I don't think it's a coincidence that this book, which is to prepare the hearts of the people for what is to come, to prepare them to repent, to turn around, to turn their hearts back to God. And believe me, this is one of the great revivals in the history of mankind, occurred that day when the king read to all the children of Judah and Jerusalem, and they responded to a man. That very time, that point, that focal point in history, is the very time that Ezekiel would also be born as a second part that God would provide for his people to get them through this next 70-year period that they would have to go through. So there's Buzi. He is listening to these words. He is a priest. He is one of the men that has gone to the temple to clean out those idols. He is one of the men that has gone there to scrape away the paintings that were on the walls. He is possibly even one of those that could have found the very book itself and given it to the high person that would take it to the king and read it. What I am telling you is that the man Ezekiel is not to be considered in isolation. You must understand what is going on in his family. When his father went home that day, what do you think they talked about? I'll tell you what they talked about. They talked about the word of God that came to him that day from the lips of the king. And they meditated on it, and they said, what will happen in the future? So, as his son was born, he gave him the name Ezekiel. Because he knows that his son is going to go through a time of trial like never before in the people of Israel. Even the time of Moses was not as terrible as the time to come. And so he gives his son the name, the Lord will strengthen you. Well, what else do we know about this time? Josiah was a great king. There was a great revival that occurs. And you can read about it in these couple chapters here in the 2 Kings. He was to purge the land of all the idols. He was to go and do the things that had been prophesied a long, long time ago by about this man, Josiah. And he does exactly with all his heart, with such vigor and such, I mean, there was nothing that Josiah wouldn't do. If he thought it was what God wanted, he went out and did it, and he didn't care what the people thought. He was a man whose heart was set on God, and he is given credit in scriptures as being one of those that God holds up as an example for us to follow. It's interesting because at this same time, some other things are occurring in the world. It's 622 BC, and there is a young man, probably in his mid-20s, that is alive at this very time, and his name is Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been going around saying some pretty horrible things about the children of Israel, saying how God is angry with them. If they don't straighten out, he's going to come and he's going to whack them on the head. And he's going to bring down forces from the north, armies from the north, that are going to come and they're going to just strip them away because of the hardness of their heart, because they will not repent. And they don't like to hear they don't like to hear what Jeremiah has to say. So Jeremiah is one of three prophets that is alive at this time. Jeremiah is one, and his mission is to the children there of Judah in the city of Jerusalem, and that's where he is going to stay until his work is complete. And you can go back and read the book of Jeremiah, you can read the book of Lamentations, and you should read that in conjunction with Ezekiel, because these men are talking about the same people at the same time, and it's God's heart that's speaking through each one of them a little bit differently. There's another young man that would be born, and at this time he's probably a year or two from being born, and his name is Daniel. And there's also something else that's occurring. At this time, there's a man by the name of Nabastoplasar. Now, you probably have never heard of Nabastoplasar. He's not a Jew. Matter of fact, Nabastoplasar was a Babylonian. He was a king of a governor of a province of Assyria. At this time, Assyria was the dominant power. Like a few years ago, the Russians were considered to be a mighty power in the world. And then overnight, the Russian Empire, that evil empire that one of our previous presidents talked about, disintegrated. Miraculous. And nobody could believe that it would disintegrate so quickly. Nabastoplasar, who at this time is just a governor of a province called Babylon, one of 132 provinces of Assyria. He's sent away for a bride from a country called Media, the Medes, which lived up in the mountains to the north of him. And they sent him the king's daughter from up there to be his wife. And they got married. And they formed an alliance between the Medes and the Babylonians. Oh, there's not a lot of information that's given on this, but there's enough. And this man married this woman, and they had a son, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar now, at this point, at 622 BC, is probably about 3 years old. He's just a little shaver, running around in toddlers. Probably still hasn't been potty trained. But this little child is definitely going to interact with this boy, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and Jeremiah, and even Josiah. Now, Nabastoplasar formed this alliance with the Medes to try to overthrow the Assyrians, and as he began to gain strength, a few years later, the Medes and the Babylonians would join forces, and they would undermine, and finally they would overcome the Assyrians. And this young boy, Nebuchadnezzar, would grow up to be one of the world's greatest generals. As a young man, as still maybe a late teenager or early 20s, his father sent him to fight against the entire Egyptian army. And he did. And he came over to the Euphrates River, and the Euphrates River where the Egyptians were coming up from the south, and his forces were coming over from the east, because the Assyrians at this time were confederates with the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were coming up to help them, to help fight against the Medes and the Babylonians. Well, it was Nebuchadnezzar's job to stop the Egyptians. And they had a battle at Carchemish in 612 BC. And in 612 BC, there was a standoff where the Egyptians and the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar fought, and nobody really won. And so they just kind of divided. And the Egyptians went back down, and they tried to get all of Palestine under their wing so that they could control it. And Josiah, this young king who's 36 years old now, says, I don't want the Egyptians to be in control of this area, and I'm going to take my army of Judah, and I'm going to fight against them, and I'm going to make sure that they don't reestablish their dominance over us, because we have freedom now to worship the God of Judah, the God of Israel, and we don't want the Egyptians over us again. So he went to war against the Egyptian pharaoh at that time, a man by the name of Necho, and they had a battle in the Valley of Megiddo, and Josiah was wounded. And he died. Now, the whole of Israel at this time, it was like someone had taken this young man who had so much promise, who had led this great revival among God's people, who had strengthened them, who had thrown off the yoke of oppression, who had gotten rid of all these idols, who had brought back the priesthood, and was bringing the people around so that they were worshiping God and doing the things that are right, why would he be cut off in the prime of his life? Why? And that was exactly what the people of Israel were saying. That's exactly what they were asking. Why? Why would God allow our great King Josiah to die? And when they brought back his body and his chariot to Jerusalem, it says that the cry of the women and the men of the city of Jerusalem, the wails and the weeping went up and could be heard for miles and miles around. Things like that do happen. We don't understand all these things. There are some things for us as the children of God that are too heavy for us to understand. I don't understand all the things that God has done in my life, and I'm sure you don't understand all the things he's done in your life. He will explain it to us when the time is right. When we are strong enough, when we are mature enough, when we are capable of understanding the character and the full nature of God's plan, he will reveal these things to us if it's necessary for us. But some things we just have to accept and know that he is sovereign. So Josiah died. And Pharaoh Necho came back, and Josiah's son, his oldest son, a man by the name of Jehoahaz, he became king, and Pharaoh Necho immediately came back to Jerusalem and took him off captive to Egypt, where he died. And he set his second oldest brother, a man by the name of Eliakim, and changed his name to Jehoiakim, and set him on the throne and said, you'll be in charge. And for about 10 years, this man was on the throne. But then, in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, who is now a little bit older, a little bit wiser, and a little bit stronger, and has built his armies a lot stronger, came back to the area again and fought again at Carchemish. And this time he routed the Egyptians. This time he just destroyed them. He pasted them good. And they ran helter-skelter back south all the way down to Hamath, which is in Syria, which is north of what we know as Jerusalem. And he pasted them there again until there was almost no Egyptians left. There's a recording in secular history of how the pasting that he gave the Egyptians to the point where they would never be a power again. And when he was done, he just kept coming south. And in 605, he came down and he came down to Jerusalem. And at that time, he took away a number of people from Jerusalem. And among them were four young men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. And he took them back with him, back to Babylon. You can read about it in the book of Daniel. And this is how he got there. And all this time, Jeremiah is still there. He is still preaching to the people that they better repent, that they better turn around, and they better start listening to God and what he wants them to do. And all this time, this young boy, Josiah, is growing up. He's a priest. He's there in the city of Jerusalem. He is getting older and older, and he is looking forward to the day when he is going to be able to take up his role as a priest and go into the temple and perform the priestly duties and worship God the way he was commissioned to do all the way back by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy and Numbers. And Jehoiakim, in 601, Nebuchadnezzar has a revolt among his own troops. His own army tries to overthrow him, and Nebuchadnezzar has to go back home to put down this revolt, and boy, he put it down. I mean, you want to talk about bloody. He had a line of crosses where he hung his soldiers that was for as far as the eye could see. He proved that Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most ruthless men ever to exist on the face of the earth. The things he did to those people that revolted against him. And when he was done, no man would ever revolt against him again. And that made him all the stronger. So he decided to come back because when all this was happening, all the little countries down there, there was Judah, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, Egypt, Zidon, all these little countries in Palestine, they figured Nebuchadnezzar's weak. They figure he doesn't have the ability to control us anymore. And so they said, look, let's revolt. Let's throw off this yoke of the Babylonians. Let's get rid of them. And so they're all like the big tough guys. They all get around. They say, yeah, we can fight him. Yeah, we can beat him. He's weak. We can take him now. So they all get together and they all act real brave and tough. But as soon as Nebuchadnezzar, he decided in December of 598 BC that he was going to go back and retake this territory. And within one month, he had gathered his army together and forced marched the 700 miles all the way down to the area, and he was at the gates of Jerusalem. And Moab and Edom and Ammon and all the other countries around Jerusalem, they joined forces with Nebuchadnezzar. They said, we weren't now revolting against you. We're your allies. We'll help you go in and carve up Jerusalem. We'll help you go in and carve up Judah. And you can read about it in the minor prophets, and you can read about it in Isaiah or in Jeremiah. You can read about it in Ezekiel. The curses that God would have for these nations around them that encouraged Judah to go against what Jeremiah was telling them to do, to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. All along, Jeremiah told the people, if you submit to Nebuchadnezzar, you will live. Yes, you'll be servants, but you will live. But if you fight against him, you will die. And he comes back and he goes to war against them, and this time they assassinate Jehoiakim. And while the siege is going on, as Nebuchadnezzar's got his forces around the city of Jerusalem for 3 months, Jehoiachin was placed on the throne, and this young man, only a teenager himself, he can't withstand Nebuchadnezzar, and so after 3 months, he surrenders. And Nebuchadnezzar goes into the city, and he takes Jehoiachin, and he takes the big men of the city, and he takes all those men of wealth and education, and the craftsmen, and the priests. 10,000 of them captives, and he marches them, force marches them 700 miles back to Babylon. And among them is a 25-year-old man by the name of Ezekiel. Now, maybe you understand a little bit about the background of Ezekiel. He's grown up with Josiah. He's grown up where the nation was number one. He's grown up where his God is number one. And now Josiah was cut down by Pharaoh Necho, and a few years later, he is carried off as a captive through 700 miles of barren land and desert to a place so far off that they don't even have hope of ever getting home again. You want to find out how they felt? Let's read Psalm 137. Because this was written by the captives as they were being marched. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of your songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundations thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. This was sung by the captives as they were marched back to Babylon. If you read this psalm, you can hear the anguish and the cry and the loneliness and the sorrow and the heartache in the voice of the author. And so, with that, we will turn to Ezekiel, and I'll only read three verses because I only have time to just begin. Ezekiel. Chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. In this account, it tells us that it's been 5 years since he was taken captive. Ezekiel now is 30 years old. It's probably his birthday. If you go back into the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, it tells you that a priest was to begin the duties in the temple on his 30th birthday. And Ezekiel has gone out to a canal. There was a canal that was dug by forced labor, which started about 15 miles south of the city of Babylon, and it ran for about 100 miles in a big loop through the dry desert region back to the Euphrates River. And along this canal, Nebuchadnezzar would bring his captives and plant them so that they could cultivate the land, irrigation through the canal. And one of these little settlements was Tel Abib. And in Tel Abib is where Ezekiel was taken. And he was taken down to this place to live the rest of his life there in a captive on this canal out in the middle of a desert. And he has to work the fields. And he goes out on his 30th birthday and he's sitting out there and he's crying inside. Ezekiel said, today was to be the day that I would begin temple worship. Today was the day when I would be able to fulfill my purpose in life. My occupation, but more than just an occupation. The very thing that is talked about there in the 137th Psalm, where it says, if I forget you, let my right hand wither. Ezekiel wants to serve the Lord as a priest, but he never will. He's 700 miles from Jerusalem. He's on the river Kibar in this stinking land of idols and demons and worship and masters of Babylonians, which would come and take whatever they wanted and do whatever they wanted to them. There he sits on this bank and he looks and he says, it's the fifth year. Why? God's hand comes and he presses down on top of Ezekiel, and now Ezekiel is going to see why. Ezekiel is exactly where he should be. There is no place on earth that Ezekiel should be except on the banks of the Kibar River, canal really, in the land of Babylon, on his 30th birthday, yearning to see God. Because he will. Just as any person that yearns to seek God, no matter where you are, you can be in a prison camp in Germany, you can be on the Kibar riverbank, you can be lying on your deathbed. If you yearn to seek God, he will be there. Next time I come, we will go over this first chapter of Ezekiel, and we will look and see exactly what God is going to reveal of his character to Ezekiel. And the first three chapters of Ezekiel talk about how God is going to pull Ezekiel aside and say, this is why I have chosen you. This is what I am going to do to you. This is what your mission is on this earth. As long as you live, this is why I formed you. In the beginning, I created you. And God saw that it was good. They are the first words that were heard when they read that book 30 years before. The first words that Boosie heard, in the beginning, God created. And he saw that it was good. And here, God is going to say the same thing to Ezekiel. I created you, and it was good. Father, I thank you for this opening introduction. I know we didn't get too much into your word, but you have given us so much background in your word. It's so important for us to understand the setting so that we can understand your heart. Please let us on our own go home and study the book of Ezekiel and read over it. It's important for us to sit down and to chew on your word ourselves in the own quietness of our homes, places where we can set aside with you and have you speak to us. Your word is precious. We have it before us. Let us utilize it. Let us take advantage of it. But the day may come when someone will take it away from us. There may be yet a time in the future when your precious word will be taken from us, and all we will have is the memories that we once read, the stories and the understanding of your character and your love and your hatred of sin and your need
to drive us home like wayward sheep back to the fold. How you send shepherds like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel, and how those shepherds go through such torment in their life so that they can reveal what it is that you are going through. These are the things that we ask as we open your word in our daily study of it and in our walk with you. Be with us as we depart now to go our separate ways to our homes. Bring us back again if it's your will. And if not, if our task in here on this earth is done, then let us look forward to the day when we can hear the full story and all of the detail and all of the feelings and hurts and tears and laughter right from your lips. These things we ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.